Good morning and welcome to our site as we return this morning to our series in the Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament. So please have your Bible handy and we're in Acts chapter 12 this morning. Acts chapter 12, our series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. I've entitled our sermon this morning, When Truth is Stranger Than Fiction. And you'll understand why as we read this chapter. Chapter 12 in the Acts in the New Testament. It's definitely one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. If you don't mind, I'll comment as we go along. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw how this pleased the Jews, of course, not all the Jews, but the Jews who were in real opposition to Jesus being Messiah, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Now that's 16 soldiers to keep guard over an apostle, a fisherman. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Now, I had a friend who did some sleepwalking, but, I mean, this is amazing. To have this kind of a guard, what an incredible situation. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Yes, you heard right. The chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." I wonder if he added, "It's cold outside, and you'll need some sandals, because those cobbles outside are going to hurt your feet." "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading out to the city. It opened for them by itself. Yes, it opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Many people had gathered and were praying. Isn't that great? Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her, when she kept insisting that it was so. They said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. Way to go, Peter. So Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It must have been a Baptist prayer meeting. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion. There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Shame! Shame! Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now they joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Well, I think you'll agree that when a royal family of Herod's makes the Hollywood soapies look tame, when an all-wise God is equally wise in allowing one disciple to be killed and another to be spared, when a defenseless, uneducated, and unarmed fisherman is guarded by four squads of four soldiers each and bound by two chains around his wrists, when the same Christian fisherman is sound asleep in death row the night before his public trial and probable execution, when the chains fall off and the iron prison gates open by themselves, but the man so delivered can't even get through the wooden door to join the people who are praying for him, when the prisoner is freed and the guards are executed, when the king appoints a day to be worshipped as a god, and the God of heaven appoints the same day to consign the king to hell, when the word of the monarch perishes, but the word of God continues to increase and spread, I think you'll have to agree that sometimes truth is actually stranger than fiction. And so it is here in Acts chapter 12. I'm sure we've all been more than a little disappointed with the behavior of some royals and presidents over the past decade or so. But the royal family of Herod's were in a league of their own. Herod the Great was on the throne when the wise men came from the east to worship the Christ child. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger. And then there was his nephew, Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, who stole his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias, you remember. She had a beautiful daughter who did a sexy dance in front of the half-intoxicated stepfather, and he was so besotted with her performance that he promised on earth to give her anything her heart desired. This same Herod Antipas had imprisoned John the Baptist, because John had confronted him with his sin of marrying his brother Philip's wife. Prompted by her mother, the girl asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Nice family, this. Imagine a teenage girl taking a plate with a head on it and giving it to her mother. That's not all, folks. We're reading in Acts 12 about Herod the Great's grandson, Herod Agrippa the First. He had grown up with the royals in Rome, become something of a pervert, blown his fortune, befriended Gaius Caligula and insulted Emperor Tiberius, who imprisoned him and had him bound in chains. But when Caligula came to the throne, he freed his friend Agrippa and put gold chains on his wrists, same size and weight, and sent him back to Palestine to reign. For Herod Agrippa had always had a strange fascination for Judaism. His son Herod Agrippa II is mentioned in chapter 25 and chapter 26 of Acts, and he lived in an incestuous relationship with one Bernice. Wonderful people. This Herod of Acts chapter 12 had curried favor with the Jews by having James the disciple put to death. You remember James and John, don't you, the sons of thunder who wanted to sit one at the right hand and one at the left hand of Jesus in the coming kingdom? Jesus pointed out that that was not his to grant, but they could share in the baptism of his death. That prophecy had now been fulfilled in the case of James. When Herod saw how pleased the Jews were, he had Simon Peter imprisoned, with the intention of condemning him to death after the Passover. Perhaps a vain attempt to discredit and deny the resurrection of Jesus, which you remember took place the first day of the week, at Passover time in Jerusalem. But the same sovereign and all-wise God, who allowed his own Son to be crucified for you and for me that first Easter, allowed James to be killed, but now miraculously delivers Peter. We can't understand that, really. We can only affirm by faith that our God does all things well. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts so much higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth, says the prophet Isaiah. Friend, there are no mistakes in God's all-wise plan. We will understand it all by and by. For now we only know that he is at work in everything for the good of those who love him, simply because the word says so, Romans 8:28. And in any event, for James and for every child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far, far better. And so God allows his servants to suffer. Sometimes it's simply part of his mysterious training course. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so bold and great a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Yes, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and high in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Nor till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Here in this passage, where truth is stranger than fiction, an all-wise God is providentially planning the release of Peter. From a human point of view, Peter's circumstances were desperate, to say the least. All hell had broken loose against him. There he was in prison, guarded by 16 soldiers, and chained not with just one chain, but two chains around his wrists. But I wonder if he'd had his quiet time that morning, or the night before the trial. I wonder if the night before the trial he was meditating, perhaps, in Psalm 2, where we read in the second Psalm, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, "Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Serve the Lord with fear, verse 11, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that is, the Son of God, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. I wonder if the night before he was to be executed, Peter perhaps was meditating in Psalm 91. Perhaps he read in Psalm 91, if you'd like to turn there also, from verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. For if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, you will trample on the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. Or I wonder if Peter, the night before he was to be executed, was maybe meditating in Psalm 127 and verse 2, which reads, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Let's move on from Herod's wicked plan and Peter's helpless plight to the church's effective prayer. Poor old Herod, he hadn't reckoned on a praying people. So Peter was kept in prison, Acts 12, verse 5. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. James says in his letter, as you know, the earnest prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I wonder what they prayed for in that prayer meeting that night. Perhaps they prayed that Peter be kept from denying his Lord. Give him dying grace, Lord. Don't let him break under the strain. Keep him true, Lord Jesus. Don't let him deny you again like he denied you the night before Jesus was crucified. Perhaps they prayed God would just give him peace in the midst of the storm. If so, their prayer was certainly answered. Peter was sleeping like a baby. Perhaps they prayed that God would deliver him from Herod's clutches. If so, they didn't have much faith because they couldn't believe at first that God had actually answered their prayer. But that's okay, you see, if your faith is in the right object, you only need faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. The point is, it's little faith in a great God, amen? What matters is that we do trust him, for without faith it is impossible to please God. How is the level of your faith this morning? What are you believing God for today? Call upon me, says the Lord. Call upon me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things. The church called upon the Lord that night in earnest, urgent, unceasing prayer. And now see his remarkable answer. From verse 7, Acts chapter 12. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did. And wrap around you your cloak and follow me, the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. This was no Houdini act, friend. This was an angel of the Lord. Angels are active in the service of God and in the service of his people throughout the Bible. You remember 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, how Elisha asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes so that he could see an army of angels defending them. Hebrews 1, verse 14, the angels of God and their ministry are mentioned. Psalm 34 and verse 7, Psalm 91 that I read earlier, verse 11, Exodus 23, 20. Praise God for the ministry of angels. When we come to the birth of Jesus, we read of the ministry of angels. When we read of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, we read that after that the angels ministered to him. When Jesus was crucified, we read that on the third day, an angel rolled away the stone from the tomb so that Peter could see in. This angel says to Peter, gather your things. You'll need your clothes and your jacket and your shoes. The massive iron gate in the prison wall was opened by the angel. I wonder if it was the same angel who rolled away the stone from the tomb on that resurrection morning so that Peter could look in and see that Jesus was no longer there. You see, sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. But how often in life don't we have problems that are like an iron gate or a stone that we cannot move? And God removes them for us as we trust in him. God does amazing things when his people pray. Have we not witnessed great things in our lifetime? In the decades that many of us have lived listening now to this sermon, we've seen the Iron Curtain come down, we've seen the Berlin Wall come down, we've seen the apartheid system come down, we've seen the Mao Zedong regime come down. When Peter realized what had happened, he immediately made his way to the house of John Mark, where the prayer meeting was being held. Never was a prayer meeting so difficult to get into. What an interesting story. As Peter knocks and keeps on knocking, and Rhoda comes to the door and can't believe that it's Peter, and she goes back and reports that Peter's at the door, and the brothers and sisters are astonished that their prayer has been answered in such a remarkable way. But the Apostle Peter is able to share his story with them. Notice how the Lord brought him out of prison. Don't you just love that, verse 17? Peter motioned with his hand to them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then, tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and he left for another place. What an amazing story. And with those words, and with the exception of a brief mention of at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter now slips out of Luke's history of mission, as the limelight is going to shift from Jerusalem to Antioch as the base of all the church's mission. And so the limelight is going to fall in the second half of this book on the Apostle Paul and no longer the Apostle Peter. But hang on a moment. When truth is stranger than fiction, there's more here. Take a look at verse 18. In the morning there was a great commotion among the soldiers. They were missing a prisoner. Not just any prisoner, but Peter, the prisoner who'd been chained and guarded in death row by 16 soldiers. Don't you love it? Herod was baffled by an empty prison cell, just as his predecessor had been baffled by an empty tomb. Never a dull moment when the Holy Spirit of Jesus is at work. And this brings us to the conclusion of the matter in our story today, where once again the truth turns out to be stranger than fiction. The prisoner was free, the guards were executed, and Herod went to Caesarea to settle a dispute with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Take a look, will you, at a desperate man. consumed with a cancer of pride. The man who was so possessed that he was not satisfied with being king, he wanted to be like God. Doesn't that remind you of his father, the devil? This is the spirit of Lucifer, this dreadful spirit of pride. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Herod appeared on the platform at the amphitheatre in Caesarea to deliver his oration, dressed in a robe of silver that was so magnificent that when the sun shone on it, it had a blinding effect on the crowd. And the people, deeply moved by his oratory, cried out, "This is the voice of a god, not a man. This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And Herod accepted the worship of the crowd. But the true and living God, to whom alone all praise and adoration belongs, had now seen and heard enough, and he sent an angel to strike Herod down, and he died. But, writes Luke, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. It was so in communist Russia, it was so in communist China, it has been so ever since. Years ago, I wrote in the margin of my Bible here, the church prayed, Peter was released. Herod died, and Peter lived. The believers were encouraged, and the word of God spread. So ends the story that is stranger than fiction. A story in which we see the clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of the evil one and the kingdom of God. Friends, 20 centuries later, the same clash continues unabated. But the city of God remains, the kingdom of God grows, and the word of God spreads, and gates of iron yield. And the church is ever triumphant when that church is on its knees. Herod Agrippa I was eaten by worms and died, the Bible says. But the Christ whom he opposed, the Christ who was born during his grandfather's reign and who died and rose again for our salvation during his uncle's reign, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and was prophesied at his birth, he will reign forever, his kingdom will never end. As Mary, the teenage virgin who gave birth to Jesus, said, "The mighty one has done great things for me, holy is his name." As Zechariah the priest declared when he saw the Christ child, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that he is able to save completely and eternally all who come to God by faith in him. Yes, friend, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He has triumphed in the clash of the kingdoms. Never was truth stranger. Let us now commemorate and celebrate the triumph of Jesus' death and resurrection as we come to the close of our time together this morning. And what can we take away from this amazing story when truth is stranger than fiction? Well, in the first place, as we look at James, as we look at Peter, we are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever wants to gain his life must lose it. And if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me. There is no fullness of life without sacrifice in the Christian life. We have to be willing to lay our lives down to experience the fullness of Jesus' reign in our lives now and forever. But the moment we do that, all heaven is on our side. As we see in the story of Peter here, God can move mountains, God will work miracles, God will move heaven and earth to see that his servants are able to do his will and accomplish that which God has purposed. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. And he instructs us, he delegates responsibility to us, as he did to James and Peter and the others, to go into our world and to make disciples. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We also see that as we move in the will of God for our lives, joining Jesus in his mission of redemption, even the angels are our assistants and our servants as we seek to do the will of God. We see also that God is sovereign in all his wise plans for the world. So evangelism is those whom God has called, calling others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to repentance and faith and salvation. And so we allow God to be at work in the way he chooses. Like Peter, we have to let God do his work in his way. Our part is to yield in trustful obedience. Are you doing that this morning? Am I doing that? And then for our encouragement as we come to the end today, prayer is an indispensable part of mission. None of us can accomplish what God has called us to do. None of us can fulfill the destiny that God has for us unless we move forward by prayer. What a wonderful thing to read this chapter, chapter 12 in the Acts, and to see how indispensable the ministry of prayer in the advance of the kingdom of God. And so may God help us when we pray to believe and not to be double-minded, as James puts it. When you pray, believe God will answer, and he surely will. So let's bow now together in prayer as we close. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter in the Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that when the Holy Spirit is at work, there really is never a dull moment. And we praise you for the history of mission that Luke has given to us in this book that we call the Acts. Really, the Acts of the ascended Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit working through his people, the church. Thank you for the way in which you worked in the first century. And thank you, dear Lord God, that you are just the same today and at work in the same way today in the 21st century. And so we pray today that your name will be hallowed, that your kingdom will come, and that your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That you'd grant us our daily bread, that you'd forgive us of our sins and help us to live in the freedom of forgiveness, and that you would deliver us from temptation, from evil, and from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Come. that fire.